morning again, everyone. People watching us live and on the World Wide Web, great to have you here. Don't forget, if you're following the sermon notes on the YouVersion app, you can get that out now. That should be live and discoverable. So go to the YouVersion app, click on the little three lines underneath, More, and then go to Events. And you should be able to see that searchable as Westside Church of Christ. Just with the nature of the notes, I can fit more onto the electronic version than I can on the paper version, so there's always some extra things there if you've got that. I heard this great story the other day, and it's a preacher's story, so it has to be true. It is a true story. So this family had this young girl. She's 7 or 8 years old, and she loves swimming. So they put her along to a swimming club. And she had lessons and then went to lots of swim meets along the way where they would challenge each other in different other swimming groups. And she loved it. She loved meeting people, but she couldn't really swim very well. She swam okay, but she just wasn't winning any of the races. And swim meet after swim meet, she would go along, meet people. It was great. Did a whole season like that, didn't come anywhere. And the next season came around, she had a rest, and she said, "Oh, can we go back swimming?" And the parents set her down and said, "Oh, you know, that'd be great. Do you really want to do it?" She said, yeah, I love it. And they said, "Maybe this year, if you tried really hard, you could start to win a race." And she spoke three words that absolutely shocked her parents. She said, "It's a race? I thought it was a meet." And she thought it was about meeting people, because that's what it was called. It was a meet. It wasn't a race. It was a meet. And a lot of parenting, I guess, is exactly that type of thing. It's correcting these assumptions that our children have. And in this one moment, it made sense, the lane ropes, why they were there, why people got on the dais after the race, and or for this poor girl who had this idea that it was just to meet people. It got a different perspective. And she started winning. And she started winning races. And she was able to go to the next division and the next level because her perspective changed on what it was about. It wasn't just a fun time. It wasn't there just to meet people. It was a race. And she still enjoyed it and she still met people, but she got a different perspective on what things were about. And you can make an argument that that was Jesus' purpose in his ministry before the cross. It was to give people a different perspective, a different outlook, different information that changed the way they thought about things. It's a race. God is this. This is the way to approach God. And all the things that Jesus did was change or give people God's perspective on things. And at the risk of ruining the goodwill that I've had over the last 8 weeks, I'm going to look today at God's perspective on money and possessions. And if you're here for the first time, I've just reinforced your preconceived notions that all the church talks about is money. And if you're watching online, you're breathing a sigh of relief because you've missed the offering and you're not here to take anything. So that's good. But no, I'm not apologetic about it. I'm not apologizing in any way, because it's quite an emphasis in the whole of the scriptures about money and possessions. And people that know these things have counted and said that there's about 500 verses on prayer, 500 verses or less on faith, and over 2,000 on money and possessions. That 15% of everything that Jesus spoke about was money. He taught more on money than on heaven and hell combined. So I want to look at one aspect in one story that Jesus told about money and possessions. And to be honest, it's a really weird one. I mean, Jesus told some parables that, you know, you wouldn't normally see in real life. It was the twist in the tale. The unexpected person becomes the hero. And this story is like that as well. It's one with a surprise ending. Now, it comes in the context of other parables that he's told. And Luke apparently has been investigating these things and has talked to people who heard the Pharisees muttering about the number of people very far from God, undesirable sinners, that were hanging around Jesus. And so in response to that, Jesus tells three lost parables in a row: a lost coin, a lost sheep, and a lost son. And in each of those stories, something got lost, something wandered away, someone made a bad choice and went away. And either through a search, through just waiting and praying, the lost things were found and came back again, and there was great rejoicing on that. And then he starts this other parable in chapter 16 of Luke, and it says, Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. And all the Pharisees who were listening to the other stories were hooked again, because they were rich men who had money managers, who probably didn't know everything that was going on. So with that one introduction to the story, he had them. And then he tells this weird story. So he called him in and asked, "What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer." The manager said to himself, "What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses." So he called in each one of the master's debtors and asked the first, "How much do you owe my master?" 3,000 litres of olive oil," he replied. The manager told him, "Take your bill, sit down quickly, make it 1,500. Then he asked the second, "How much do you owe?" 30 tons of wheat," he said. "Okay, take your bill, make it 24. So the boss finds out that the money manager's not doing his job. Maybe he's taken a little bit off the side. Maybe he's, you know, pocketing a bit himself. And the boss says, "You know, you're fired. Settle the accounts. Let's draw a line under it. You're going to get fired. It might be a month, might be 6 weeks, something like that. Might be longer. But we're going to fire you, and what we're going to do is just draw a line under the account so that the new guy can start with a zero balance, and we'll go from there." So the guy thinks, and he's pretty selfish. He's been selfish in ripping off the guy from the start. And he says, "Look, I'm not going to work. Look at these hands, you know. The only callus they ever get's with a pencil. I'm not into hard work. And I'm not going to beg. I'm not that sort of guy." So he says, "What am I going to do?" He says, "I know. We'll find out what people owe." So he brings them in and breaks down the bill. "What do you owe? This much." It's like the electricity companies who go, you know, the pay straight away, on-time discount. Only it's a 50% discount. So what do you do if you're the debtor, if you're the guy that owes the money? "Hey, mate, that's great. Fantastic. If there's anything I can do for you, let me know." And the money manager's thinking, "I'll take you up on that." Then the next guy, same thing. He gets 20% discount, but that's still pretty good because it's sort of big amounts that he's there. And he's probably thinking the same thing. "Hey, mate, if there's anything I can ever do for you, let me know." And he's thinking, "Sooner than you think, I'll be at your door. I hope you're serious about that. Here we go. Because that's the only way I'm ever going to earn a living." And if you hear this for the first time, if you've never heard the story before or don't know the ending, who do you think the villain is? It's the money manager. You think he's just as big a crook at the beginning of the story as at the end of the story. He's ripped off the guy. That's why he's got the sack in the first place. And now he's halving and quartering the bills of other people. But Jesus finishes the story. Verse 8, he says, "Then the master commended the dishonest manager because he's acted shrewdly. I had to look it up in all the versions. I still do when I read it because, you know, condemned is very similar to commended. Did I read this right? No, it definitely says commended. I mean, what does it even mean? Why is he saying this? Has Jesus lost the plot? And if we'd finished there, we'd be in real trouble, I think, to really interpret. But Jesus goes on to explain, gives his editorial of what this story was about. He says, for the people of the world, of this world, are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so that when it's gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Wow. So get this, Jesus is not praising dishonesty. He hasn't suddenly thrown out the rule book of what's fair and not taking from someone else what belongs to them. He's not saying that. He's giving us God's perspective. He's giving us a perspective, one story and one perspective on how God expects us to use our money. And it's this comparison and contrast between how the guy acted and what he thinks children of light, Christians, should act in the way that they use their money. So you had this guy that, first of all, he was selfish. We could see how selfish he was. And he selfishly, but shrewdly, he was smart, how he set up a future for himself. But Jesus said, what if we have people, and sometimes they're the same and sometimes they're different, what if they could be unselfish, but still shrewd and smart and savvy in the way that they use their money? And what if they set up a future, not just an earthly future, but an eternal future, and not just for them, but for other people? Wouldn't that be good? So the Greek there, where it says he acted shrewdly, means he acted sensibly, wisely, prudently. He was forward-thinking. Even if it was about himself, that's what he did. He was thinking about himself, but the way he used his money was well in the way that he'd set that up. And the other amazing thing is the boss's reaction. He commended him. It's like he tipped his hat. Well played, sir. Well played. You've done me over once and you've done me over again. Well done. You've set yourself up. It's really interesting the way that he reacts. So out of the parable, Jesus comments on the situation. Again, Jesus is not saying you can buy your way into heaven. He's not praising dishonesty. He's not saying you can buy your way into heaven. The only way we can get there is that Jesus has paid the price on the cross. He has prepared the way for us to be there. So what is he saying? A couple of things there. It's in your outline. Firstly, money and possessions are a tool. Money and possessions are a tool. My dad was a motor mechanic. He passed away some years now. And going through his workshop, it was just amazing the number of tools that he had for all different bibs and bobs and bolts and how to untighten them and tighten them and to get in at different angles. And part of if you work with your hands is having good tools. Because when you have a good tool and done right, you can achieve that purpose, whether it's to tighten or to loosen, to tighten at the right amount of tightness, whatever it is. You have the right tool and you can achieve that purpose. Jesus is saying, use money as a tool to help other people get to heaven. Use your affluence for influence. Use your affluence for influence. when I use my money, when I liquidate my possessions and use it for something else, I can make friends for eternity and I can gain rewards in eternity. And he says, children of light, Christians, if I can be blunt, man, we are dumb in the way that we use our money when it comes to this sort of stuff. And people of the world, people that don't necessarily believe in an afterlife, that don't have a faith, they're a lot more shrewd, wise, forward-thinking. I've got lots of friends that work in business, that work in commerce, that are in a big business, have been on boards and all sorts of things. And over the years, I've seen what the other companies do when they're on that board. They fly them overseas to the factory. They show them how it's made. You know, this season when State of Origin's on, they're always at, oh, here we are at Gambaro's, you know, with such and such a company. Yeah, and I'm not jealous at all. Here we are in the corporate box. Here we are in the gentleman's lounge when the cricket's on, in the chairman's lounge. The lurks and perks that some of these guys get. Now, why do the companies do it? Because they're such nice companies with nice people, aren't they? Of course not. They want to schmooze these guys so that when there's another business decision to be made, when there's product to be bought, when there's a tender to be had, when there's something going on, these companies want these people to remember how that they're treated so that later on they'll go, ah, oh, we'll go with these guys. Look at the way I'm treated. And Jesus said, people of the world, like this money manager, well, Christians could use an example from them about the way we use our stuff. Because this guy, I mean, he was going to get the sack. We don't know how long it was, but it was a little bit of time that he had, a little bit of influence he had being the money manager, and he used that really well to set himself up. And Jesus is saying, wouldn't it be good if we, as children of light, have the little bit of time that we have, the little bit of money, the little bit of influence, the little bit of stuff that we have to set up an eternal future for other people, to make friends for yourself so that in this short time that we have, however long we've got, when the time runs out, and it will, and the money runs out, and it will, that we have set someone else up to be there in heaven. I think it's deliberately ambiguous there. It says when you're welcomed into heaven. Is it God welcoming you into heaven? It might be. It might be these people welcoming you into heaven. And your money, your stuff, everything you have is a means to an end to help people understand how you love God like you do. And when people welcome you in like that, that would be a wonderful thing. To get there and say, we've been waiting for you. Thank you. We're here because of you. And sometimes it might be difficult even to draw the, where's the link? How come you're here from what I did? But if we're smart, if we're shrewd, if we have the conversations about how we can do that, that will happen. And God sees everything you own as a tool to invest in people. And I haven't been here long enough yet, and I will plead ignorance because I don't know people. But I've seen other people in other situations where in business, they are cutting edge, they are customer driven, they're always looking for the latest ideas. They're always willing to try something and drop it and try something else. And they're always about that latest idea, always looking after the current customers, getting new customers, social media, whatever it is, they will be just driven for that bottom line. And then they come to church and they are the most safe, stodgy, we can't change anything anymore. People says, we have a lot to learn. Jesus says we have a lot to learn from people in the world. And that's a bit shocking. How can we learn from people who aren't even Christians? Well, Jesus says that there. Jesus says it right there. And I know not all business principles apply in the church. I know it's not all just about the bottom line. But Jesus is saying here, I think it's an argument against when people say, well, there shouldn't be any sort of business principles in the church. He's saying, no, we can learn from these people who use their stuff really well for themselves. What if we could have the conversations about how we could use our stuff really well for the kingdom, for eternity? What money can we spend to invest in others? Because frankly, those without faith use their money and possessions way better as a tool for their own ends, better than we in the church do for eternal means. And it's a real wake-up call about how we use our money. And again, people of the world, they're efficient. They don't have a lot of stuff. They don't have a lot of stock extra that they don't need because it's all about the bottom line. And if we were serious and had those conversations about the eternal bottom line, I think it'd be way better. If we work, if we do a project, often there's a discussion on what do I get out of it? What do I get out of it? What will I have to show for it at the end? And Jesus is saying the question is not what will I have to show for it, but who will I have to show for it? Who is brought closer to God because of what I've spent? Who is brought closer to God? Who understands God and his love better because I've used this tool well for that? He goes on. Verse 10. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who's going to trust you with true riches? And if you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? So the first thing that Jesus said, it's like a tool to use. But secondly, he's saying, money and possessions are a test. I'm going to test your trustworthiness by giving you stuff. And the best way that we know for God to test us is to give us, we think it's ours, but it's his. And he says, how are they going to pass the trust test? Because we all each have a little bit in life. You got a bit and I got a bit, and you look around and well, there's other people with bigger bits than me. God says, well, I got a bigger bit than all of you. And I can bless you with stuff if you're trustworthy with what I've given you in the first place. And I can give you true riches, much more than material possessions. And wherever we're at, we'll start from now. Some people are retired and on a fixed income. Some people are just starting out and looking for how they will form an income. And some of us are in the middle. Start wherever you're at and be trustworthy with what God has given you. Don't waste it. Don't make it all about yourself. But that section that Jesus says there is all about trustworthy. Are you trustworthy with what I've given you? Are you using it for those eternal purposes and eternal means? You think you've only got a little bit? That's fine. Just start with that and just be faithful with that. Be regular with that. And God is basically saying, look, I'm letting you borrow what belongs to me. You just use that well and I'll bless you. I got way more stuff than any of you, so just be shown to be trustworthy. And it's a test to see how committed we are with the stuff that we have to either our kingdom or God's kingdom. And God's not going to give us stuff if we're not trustworthy with the little that we've got. Even if I don't have a lot, I still waste it on stuff I shouldn't be buying. So why is God going to give you more if you're doing that? Money and possessions are a test to see how trustworthy we are. Rick Warren says, God is using money to test you. He doesn't just automatically give his blessings to anybody. He tests you first to see if you're responsible. And if he can trust you with material possessions, then he can trust you with spiritual power. But if you're not even managing your money well, why in the world should he give you the stuff that really matters? Now, it's a test to see how trustworthy we are. And he goes on, verse 13. No one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The Pharisees who loved money heard at this, and they continued. They were sneering at Jesus. And he said to them, you're the ones who justify yourself in the eyes of others, but God knows your heart. And what people value highly is detestable in God's sight. So let's start at the top there, verse 13. No one can serve God or money. Again, this is a really, it's an interesting twist, because normally if we go comparisons, it's the extremes. And you know, the little Sunday school thing. Oh, boys and girls, are we going to worship God or Satan? Oh, we'll go for God. Well, Jesus doesn't say that here. You can either serve God or money. And I think in the original it's like mammon, which is, again, this combination of money and possessions. But Jesus is saying that the chief competitor for your heart, the chief competitor against God, is your stuff, is what you own. That's why it's talked about so much. That's why there's so many proverbs about the good and wise use of money. That's why Jesus talked about these warnings about you can't serve both. Because money is also, it's a tool. Money is a test. It's a test of trust. And thirdly, it is a trademark. Money is a trademark. It's that logo. It's that thing on your car or on your fridge or on your washing machine. You know the owner of that. You know what stands behind that. You want to know who the owner is. You want to know who the owner of your heart is. How you spend your money and possessions is a pretty good trademark that God can see quite clearly where your heart is, what you're most committed to. And you will serve God or money. You say, well, I can do both. I can be driven through the week and then I can worship God on the weekend. Well, you think you can, but you can't. You can't do both. Jesus warns us you can't have it both ways. And every day, you and I have financial decisions to make and material possession choices that illustrate whose kingdom we really belong to. And obviously, following God's law is a good start. Following what God says to do is a good start to show that. And love, Jesus said, people will know where disciples, those in the world, by the way that we love one another. And there's church attendance and our quiet times and all that, and that's important. But some of those, even those, can masquerade as spiritual selfishness. Jesus said, you want to know the real indicator? How do you use your money? How do you spend your money? How do you use your possessions? Is it all about you, or is it all about Jesus? It's a clear indicating factor of whether our kingdom is about including God's or excluding it in the end. And I think for people of faith, like Jesus has said, you know, we stop way short of where we should be. We can learn from other people. And It is about our relationship with God. Obviously, we've just spent the last 3 weeks in our series talking about grace and how grace is a wonderful thing in our relationship with God. But it's not just about our relationship with God. And it's not just even about our relationship with God and how much He blesses us in that and how we feel. It's how our relationship with God and how we've been blessed can be used to bring other people into the kingdom. Because that's what these lost stories are about. This is what these money stories are about. How can we focus? Yes, we're secure in ourselves enough to say, how can we use what we've got so that other lost people are found as well? And how we manage what we own is a reflection of what we think to who it really belongs to. And if we get it right, I mean, God will maximize our capacity to earn, and we will be prudent with our money, and we will look for smart ways to spend it on ways that help increase the kingdom. And it's funny, when it comes to my kingdom, you know, the kids joke, we've been on some wonderful holidays, and our kids have joked, you know, oh, it's good to have a decent meal, you know, I've been living on 2-minute noodles for weeks, you know. We do it, we're prepared to prioritize some things, lower our standard of living when it comes to stuff that we want, that thing that we're saving for. Would we do that for God's kingdom? Would we really show? Because at the end of that passage, the Pharisees are mumbling again. It's like, oh, we should have left after the lost stories. You know, he's hooked us in again with another one, and I think he's having a go at us again. And he had a go at them for justifying themselves. And it's not just the Pharisees that he has a go at. We have an incredible capacity, like the Pharisees, to give, and we have an incredible capacity to justify ourselves. It's not the right time, and cash flow-wise, it's difficult. And we can justify ourselves in front of others, but it's really a heart issue. Generosity is a heart issue. The most generous people I know haven't been rich people. It's not the rich who are generous, and it's not that they're not generous because they're rich. Generosity is about the heart. Generous people are generous. Some of the most generous people I've met, we had in the previous church, the Christmas tree, I think you do, with foster care, and they put a tree at Christmas, and it's got 250, 300 stars. There's one couple, as soon as it comes, they're just getting stars like this. They live in one of the Church of Christ affordable housing places. They got no kids of their own, hardly got an income. But they get them because all through the year they've been saving up, buying presents for the 7-year-old boy, for the 9-year-old girl. I've hardly got anything. They're the most generous people I know. So financial decisions it's a tool, it's a test, it's a trademark. What you do with what you have is a reflection of whose you are. So let me try to spell it out real clearly. And I hesitate to say this one because it's about us, but Bonnie's Solomon Islands trip. And Bonnie went to that and did the painting of the houses. And it was difficult this year because we were on one income for most of the year up until we started here. But we were committed to doing that. It wasn't a work trip. We had to pay for that ourselves. But we always knew the election comes up. And thank you to Scott Morrison for calling the election. And the election that I worked in and Bonnie worked in paid for that. And we do that money not just because it's painting a house. Because at Onapusu Bible College, they want to attract lecturers, they want to attract people to go there so that good quality people are attracted. And it's not flash by any Western standards, but it's livable so that they can just concentrate on doing their work there, that attracts good students to come who are sharp people, who can be called into ministry and go into a village somewhere that hadn't had a church later on. And hopefully someone gets to heaven. because we made those sacrifices. Because at Westside we have a fund, like a youth fund, so that if young people want to go to a camp or a retreat or something like that and they can't afford to go, and we can say, as we've done to people, we will pay for you to go. And they discover the love of God in a fresh way. They discover grace in a way that they haven't experienced before. And they're able to get to heaven or keep on that track because someone has given and invested to that. Our weekly offerings in the life of the church go towards our pastor's wages so that we don't have to work outside the church in normal work hours, that we can use our expertise, we can visit people, we can plan for things, that we can do things that hopefully help people find Jesus and get to know him better. And we can do that in those working hours. And there's all those other things like that. And I've addressed this in the sermon because as I've come to Westside in the last couple of weeks and attended elders' meetings and management team meetings and found that in the first 6 months, we're already 1 month behind in our budget. And it's tight everywhere. It's tight in lots of places. And I put up my hand and said, look, I'm happy to talk on money. And not in an arm-twisting way. I hope you've seen my style after a few weeks. But it's just, what do the scriptures say? Let's be smart. Let's be shrewd. And there's already some things budget-wise we've had to say no to because we don't feel we can commit to some of those things when we're in that position. But when we have that surplus, when we have that excess, we can be smart, we can be shrewd at spending it in ways that help people find Jesus. So I just simply ask for you to consider or reconsider your giving at this point. To have a look at where that's at. In the second page of the Westside News, there's a direct debit thing. A lot of people, it's a huge percentage that people do as a direct debit. So even if you're not here every week, you can make a regular contribution to the life and ministry of the church. So I just ask you to consider that as we wrap up. Because money is a tool. And I pray that we use it wisely and shrewdly. And money is a test of our trustworthiness. I pray that we're found to be trustworthy. And money is a trademark. And may our spending and saving show clearly whose we really are. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we can address this really important subject of money and possessions. That we don't shy away from it or embarrassed about it because it's something that we know is an issue. Not just enough for our day-to-day needs, but seeing that the kingdom will advance. And Lord, I just pray you'd challenge each of us so that we would be, and continue to be, the church doesn't exist for so long without them being some very generous and very knowledgeable people with money. And we thank you for those who regularly give and regularly sacrifice so that the church can keep going. We just pray more and more that we can be people that work in abundance, in overflow, so that we have challenges of where the money is spent. That we can help projects that really help people find Jesus, that we'd be welcomed into heaven by people that we've helped one day. Lord, you've done so much for us. You've blessed us in so many ways. You've rescued us. You've saved us. You've blessed us with so many possessions, and may we just be smart and shrewd and wise in the way that we use them. Out of honor and glory to you. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close with the doxology. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.